Ready, 2023, my goodness. And it is the Christmas season that is upon us. This is probably the first year since I've been here that I've wanted to just take the month of December and really dedicate it to the Christmas story and the people that we find in the Gospels. And some of the other things that are happening, things we don't think about that were happening at this time, things that connect us to the story. And here's the catch. This is not something just so we can say, oh, we had such a nice series on Christmas. Over the last few years, this has really settled in my heart. We are participants in the story. The story isn't done yet. It started, right, in Genesis. And we are still participating in the story that began in Genesis. An event happened 2,000 years ago surrounding Jesus. We are participants in that event still today. But the thing that kind of gets us sometimes is we sit back and we look at the story kind of like we're in a theater or watching a movie and go, isn't that a nice story? Isn't that a nice story? And then we walk off, we're really not affected by it because we don't understand that we are partners in the story. Scriptures tell us that those who lived by faith understood that they were not complete without us. And we're not complete without those that God brings after us. We're all a part of the story, right? I think we have to understand that because if we don't, what we do is we look at the story and we kind of, pick it apart and we gauge what happened and we look at other people's lives and we go, man, those guys really weren't very smart, right? But scripture is given to us as encouragement, but it's also given to us as warning because how many of you know that we are just as likely to fall into the same pits as they did? Yeah. Yeah, and so as I look at the story this year, or as I've looked at it, and God's just stirring in my heart some things, I really want us to kind of clear the page, right? And here's, I guess, and this will come out a little bit later, but I want to say this. We have to treat this like we don't have the rest of the book, because that's how they had to live. And I'm here to tell you that's how we have to live right now. And do you know that someday somebody is going to say something about us? And they're either going to say, look how smart they were, or look how dumb they were, or they were someplace in between. You want to know why they can say that? Because they have the rest of the story. But we have to live today without the rest of the story, just like these guys had to live it out without knowing the rest of the story, which affected their responses. And so I've entitled this whole series, First Responders on the Christmas Scene. Okay? First Responders on the Christmas Scene. And there are so many plays on words that go with that because they were first on the scene and they had responses. And we, from this day forward, right, are going to be first on some scenes this coming year and we're going to have some responses. And we need to know what's forming our responses, because you don't get a do-over, right? All right, so let's go. So just pondering this year, we got four Sundays. We got this Sunday and three more that end up on Christmas Eve. The Christmas Eve service was actually the first one I got. The Lord dropped it in my heart and said, have you ever considered this? And I thought, wow, I hadn't really considered this. But what he did is he took what was happening then and he tied it to what's happening now. And I went, wow, God, we're not that far separated from them. We share a lot of common ground. We live on a lot of the same real estate. And we're all part of the kingdom that God has established called the kingdom of God. Okay? And so I use this word. Eugene Peterson likes to use this word. He goes, we have to develop an imagination, a biblical imagination, that we imagine ourselves in the story, because it's not an imagination, it's the truth. We are part of the story. We are children of the resurrection. We are children of Christ's birth, right? He was the firstborn among many brethren. All right, brothers and sisters, here we are. All right, you ready? Yeah, well, okay, I am. Here we go. Ready or not? Ready or not? So when I talk about first responders, because this is, like I say, I'm doing a play on words, but what I really want to get to, and I don't want us to lose sight of this, is that we are going to have some responses, and our responses are formed by a variety of things. And I want to look at this group of people so we can, right, tie with them and go, what's determining my responses, my first responses? And really, if Jesus Christ were to come and manifest himself today in our midst, would we recognize him? Now, we judge them because we have the rest of the story, but they didn't have the rest of the story. And I'm here to tell you that the beliefs that they had about their Messiah were just as strong and sure in them as the beliefs we have about ours. And I'm here to tell you that God will probably act outside of what you think. And I'm here to tell you that with them, if we're not careful, we can miss him just as quickly as they did. Now, I know you don't believe that, but I do. Because there was never a group of people more dedicated to the kingdom of God than the nation of Israel. And they missed it. Bad. Why? Because they leaned on their own understanding. That's why. So anyway, I want to take this, but I want to take the whole nation in, right? A lot of times we take what I'm going to call the heroes, those first responders that we consider the heroes of that day because of their responses. But there was a whole nation involved, right? And they were God's people, right? The nation of Israel, God's people. Well, now we are the church. We are God's people. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go. I want to get into this. We don't want to have to go over this twice. So we're going to delve into this, not with the intent of tickling your ears with a special series on Christmas, but rather to draw you into the reality of this event in history and to create within you a greater imagination, an imagination that helps you find your place in the story, your place now in living out the story of the first responders on the Christmas scene. And so to help us do that, I'm going to prime the pump a bit. I want to get a hold of some common ground that we share with these folks, some real estate we walk on together, and to make us neighbors with these familiar but distant characters who were citizens together in the kingdom that God has established. Now, we believe a considerable amount about the time of Jesus' birth, and some of what we have taken in is fact, and some of what we embrace falls to fiction, right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We'll touch on some of that, but I watched this summer, we had an excellent speaker at family camp who talked about this and talked about the first Christmas. I've never seen so many people get riled in a church service in all my life. So we won't do that. I won't do that. But there's just some things that we believe that aren't, they really didn't happen. Didn't happen that way anyway. But I want to start with the facts. And some of these facts we don't even think about much, but they surrounded the scene of the first responders and how they would arrive on the scene and the realities of their lives that connect us to the story now. So I already said the story is centered around a nation of people we know as God's chosen people who are the nation of Israel. Okay, so I want to find some common ground, and if we have also come to share in this privilege through Christ, right? And Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay? So we share that ground with them now. right? Right? I want to find some commonalities. I want to find some place at least to start standing and go, okay, I see that I'm still a part of this story. All right. Second thing, these people, God's people, were earnestly waiting for the coming of the age-old promise, their Savior and King, the Messiah. Now, I put here, if you are one of God's people, and you cannot find some common ground in this area, we should probably check your pulse. Okay? I have an earnest expectation. How many of you earnestly are waiting for the return of Christ? I am. I can't wait until he shows up. Right? I'm ready to go home. Now, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to get there. So that's why we love the rapture, because we don't have to die, right? Take me out of here. Get me out of here, God. Just pick me up and let's go. Like chariots of fire, I'm ready. But Scripture has something to say about this. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, listen to what Paul says to the Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. I, with them, earnestly wait and long for a Messiah. Now this, I want to make a point here. How many of you understand that they had a belief system about how that was going to happen? How many of you understand that they were sure that it was going to happen that way? So this is a nation. This is a nation. Okay? How many of you here have a belief system about how Jesus is coming back? Now, I'm not here to start. I'm just saying. We have this big picture that we're looking for, and in the midst of the big picture, we step over a dollar to pick up a dime. How many of you know that he works in our midst every day? Right? And we, oh, man, I can't wait till this happens. Okay, me neither. But what's he doing right now? And this seemed to be a problem with Israel, the nation of Israel, as it is a problem with the people of God today. Well, I can't wait till this happens. Okay, that's great, but what's he doing today? Because today is the day that you've been given. This is the day that the Lord has made, right? He's working right here, and we can't step over his appearing today for the sake of, because they had a picture in mind. This is what they're looking for. This is how we'll know when he is here. And how many people in the nation of Israel got it when he appeared? A handful. A handful. I'm here to tell you, we are no different than them. Now, we think we are because we have the rest of their story. But you know what? We have to live like they do. If we're going to connect with this, we have to understand they didn't have the rest of the story. Here's what they missed. We don't have the rest of the story. We can miss it the same way. Okay? All right. So, on to another piece of common ground that we have with them. God's people were experiencing challenging and many times difficult situations brought on by oppressive social, economic, and political structures and cultural norms of the day. These guys were living in a tough time, weren't they? The nation of Israel was living in a tough time. How many of you would agree with me that when you live in a tough time, or you lose something, or you feel something's being taken from you, or you feel like you're being taken advantage of, and you're in that for very long, that you can get kind of cranky? Israel was kind of a cranky nation at this point, from top to bottom. I just read a passage of scripture, either yesterday or today, I don't remember, in my devotional time in Proverbs. And it talks about a cheerful heart, and it, man, I should bring the whole thing. It talks before about a heart that's not a person that's experiencing trouble, but it says a cheerful heart has a continual feast, right? And it really took me back to that, trusting in God and finding him in today and seeing what he's doing. And And the nation of Israel is in this place where they're experiencing some hard, some difficult situations. There's oppressive things that are going on culturally. There's some horrible things going on. They're being, you know, just taken advantage of. It's all bad. And I look at their day, and I look at the church and some of the things that are happening. Now, here's the other thing that sometimes we live in America and we just have an American mindset. But if you consider the church as a whole worldwide, there's some horrible things happening around the world. Yep, yep. We haven't even begun to taste it here. But we do feel the birth pains of it, don't we? Right? And how many of you can understand that this formed a lot of the response to the Messiah? And I'm here to tell you, if we're not careful, that we will allow the situations that surround us to form our response to the Messiah. Because a major portion of what they were looking for had to do with the circumstances of the day. And when their Messiah didn't meet that expectation, they disregarded him. And I'll tell you, this next year, we're going to probably see some bad things happen in the church. You want to know why? Because the church is allowing the expectations of the day to form what their Messiah should look like. And they're going to step over the working of Jesus Christ for the sake of a human. There's a reason God speaks to us about certain things before they happen. We best be careful, because we will allow our Messiah to be formed by what we want him to do rather than who he is and what he's doing. Because we are not any different than they are or were. We share the same ground. And how many of you can see that the conditions aren't that much different? Theirs were probably worse than ours, right? I haven't seen my local governor put anybody on a fork and light him on fire to light a party. No, I haven't seen that yet, right? I haven't seen the crosses put up. We're not crucifying our convicts yet. We're not throwing people to the lions. We're not throwing live babies on garbage heaps yet. Their conditions were darker than ours. And it led them to a place of perceiving their Messiah a certain way. So we share some ground with them. Look at what Paul told Timothy. I put here, God's people were experiencing these challenges. And we see shifts in our nation and culture every day. But there's also full-out assaults all around the world every day. So Paul told Timothy, he said, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Okay, and this has been a reality for every person who has ever shared a place in this story. And I put here, we shouldn't get too bent out of shape if that begins to happen to us. Because Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, so why do I say all that? Because this helps how we form our responses. And if I get all bent out of shape because I'm feeling some pressure from the world, it's going to form a response in me. But if I understand, well, this is part of the story. Now, I don't like it, but nobody ever has. And this is why, right? I've been given somebody to follow, and his name is Jesus Christ, right? But I also need to understand that there were those who were earnestly looking for him that just couldn't see him because of what they were allowing to form their responses to him. they were earnest. This nation was earnest. Don't ever think you're more earnest than they were, because you're not. But they allowed some things to form their responses, and it caused them to miss his very walking in their midst. We have very common ground with the first responders, and we will join hands with them in this story. Now, another commonality that we share is that there was a lot of different groups, opinions, and approaches being applied to the anticipated imminent coming of the Savior. There's a lot of different groups and patterns of thought, and we're going to look at a few of those. But it was a pretty diverse group. Even though they were one nation, there was a lot of things going on inside of that nation, much like the body of Christ. Even though we're one body, there's a lot of different ways of thinking in the body of Christ. And if you ask any individual group, they'll tell you that their way is right. But I would say nobody has a corner on God. I think all of them understood some things. But again, those ways of thinking and adherence to certain things form responses. And again, I would say, when we look at the overall story and you consider it was a whole nation that was involved, not just a few people, how many people responded well? Not many. Not many. But what we do want to find out is, why did they respond that way? Why did the people that missed it, why did they respond the way they responded? And the people that saw him, caught glimpses of him, held on to what they saw. Why did they respond that way? So put enough carpet down to find a place to stand with them. And so, again, I put a bit of a play on words with the title First Responders. The people in this particular time setting were the first to get an opportunity to respond to the Christ appearing scene. They were the first to get a chance to respond. So that's part of where I got the first responders. But I also understand that we have opportunities to be responders to how Christ appears in our lives every day. Right? All right. So, can we say with certainty that there was a wide swath of responses in the people of God, the nation of Israel, to the coming of their king? And go back when you read the story this year, when you're reading the Gospels. Look at all the responses. Different. Now, there's a storyline, right? Big story. But you have joy. You have surprise. You have relief. You have anger. You have pain. You have rejection. You have bitterness. You have envy. You have fear. You have murder. Man, it sounds like the short list is the good stuff. But the list goes on regarding the first responses of those on the Christmas scene. And again, it's really easy to read the story and to criticize or praise the responses because we know the rest of the story. But have you ever considered their responses in the absence of the future information? I really want us to try to create an imagination for that. Like, if I didn't know the rest of the story and I was viewing this firsthand and I was feeling all of the things that were afoot at that time and I was living under the realities of that day and that culture and that government, how would I have responded? I ask that question because that's where we live, just like them, responding without knowing the rest of the story. We don't know what the story of 2024 is going to be, but we're going to have a lot of responses in the story, aren't we? I certainly didn't know what the story of 2020 was going to be. And if somebody had come to me and said, you know what, this is going to happen in the next year, I'd have said, what meds didn't you take today? Think about the responses of a few groups of people that we can relate to. So I want to go back. There were groups of people. I really want to draw this out because their beliefs and their positions brought responses. And I want us to think about these groups because we find very, very few of these groups responding well. But we find some out of these groups responding. So we had a group that was present during that time. And so I don't just want to think of them there, but I also want to understand we have these realities with us today. And we might find that we fall into some of these groups under different names, okay? This is about relating. It's not just about learning. This is about finding my place in the story and going, where am I at? Where am I at? Because how many of you know that's what matters today? How is this changing my life? How is this affecting me today? So we had the Zealots. You know anything about the Zealots? Zealots were an interesting group. They were a very militant group of Jews who were armed with the Micaiah. The Micaiah. So when you read in scriptures and it talks about the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, it's the word Micaiah. It's the same. It was a double-edged, it's actually a dagger. It was something that was used in a Roman court as well. But they carried the Micaiah. And they were ready to join the Messiah in overthrowing the hated Roman regime. And, you know, one of the highest things that they could do to bring them acclaim was to put a Micaiah into a Roman. Right? You go, oh, that's a pretty bad group. I don't know. I work at Murdoch's. I can walk back in the gun department and find a zealot any day of the week. So they're out there. All right. So we had the Zealots. This is a group. But these were earnest people who had dedicated themselves to the Messiah. That's why they were there. Right? But there were other things that were determining their response to the Messiah. And how many Zealots do we know of that responded well? I know of one. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't more than one, but there's one listed in the story, isn't there? Not in this story, but later on, right? One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. And I know you can take it or leave it. I have really enjoyed The Chosen, the series, and I think they did a really good job of portraying Simon the Zealot in that, and even drawing out the fervency of that group for the Messiah and why they were there, okay? So these were people who loved God. They were fervent for God. They were dedicated to their cause. But they didn't respond well when he showed up. There were the Essenes. Anybody know anything about the Essenes? So the Essenes are actually the folks that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. They recorded them. A very dedicated group of people, but they were a group of Jewish separatists living out their holiness in separation from the polluted general public, waiting for the angel hosts to come and destroy the wicked and prepare the way for the holy nation to arise and rule. And so these are a group of people who were just, I mean, they were like the ultra, man, we're just going to serve him and we don't want to violate his law and we don't feel like we can do this. And so we're going to kind of separate ourselves and we're going to do this. And our belief is that God's going to show up in a blaze of glory, and he's just going to burn all these guys to a crispy critter, and we're going to start over. Okay, I know some Essenes as well in the Christian world, in the church. They're out there. Very, very, very dedicated people with a heart towards God. Yet, when their Messiah appeared, they couldn't see him. Interesting. I don't know of anybody. Well, I shouldn't say that. I know of some, but very few people do I know of that exerted the dedication to living out the story that these people had. But it didn't seem to do them any good when the Messiah showed up. Something caused the response to go awry. So this is another pretty good sized group of people in the nation of Israel. So we got the Zealots, we got the Essenes, we got the Pharisees. Now we know about the Pharisees because we know more about them because we read a lot about them. But again, you've never met a more dedicated group of people to knowing God's word. Isn't that amazing? The people who are the most dedicated to knowing God's word couldn't recognize the Messiah. Ooh. Be careful with how you form your opinions with the word of God. Hold it lightly, because your ways are not God's ways. You know what the word of God needs to do? It needs to form you. You shouldn't form it. And that's what happened to the Pharisees, is they were forming the word of God. They knew it, but they were forming it, and it wasn't forming them. They were a group consumed with being right and with working their social advantage into a political system so as to maintain a form of worship that benefited them. Buyer beware. When we just begin to fight to maintain a worship system that's common to us and that we like, we are in danger of missing the appearing of our Messiah, just like they were, because they were dedicated and they knew the word of God, but they allowed something to get twisted. And we're no less liable to it, are we? I will openly and honestly, I've told you guys this before, God has spent the last 20 years taking all the information that I had and untangling it. He goes, yeah, you got the right information. You just got it in the wrong places. Like, how did you put that there? I don't know. That's just how I caught it, right? That's what I thought it meant. No. That's why I love Psalms 23, because he says, his correction comforts me. You want to know where God corrects me most? In my handling of his truth. Why? Because I like to apply it the way that benefits me most. God goes, is that what it's for? Or is this to transform you? Is this multiple choice? And then we have the general public, which the general public were those working hard just to survive. They were frustrated with the conditions of the day, but not exactly sure what to do about it. Man, we share a lot of ground with those folks. I want to see the Messiah, but I'm just trying to get through the day. And so now the day consumes my focus because I'm not sure what to do. And that was probably the biggest piece of the pie in the nation of Israel in that day and time. Just people trying to make it. Just people trying to make it. I know a lot of those people. Not bad people. Just people trying to make it. But how many of those people responded well to the Messiah? We see that there was a big response from that crowd in Jesus' ministry, but we also see that Jesus said, I won't entrust myself to them because I know what's in their hearts. Help us to get through the day easier, right? So a lot of common ground, like a lot of the same people that don't know the end of the story. I'm not saying that any of these people are good, bad, or indifferent. They were dedicated people. We're dedicated for certain things, but when it came down to it and the Messiah appeared, what we know is they didn't respond well. And I'm here to tell you, I do not want that to be said of us. That he appeared in our day and we didn't even see him because our responses were formed by the things that we believed in, the causes that we were a part of, in the days that we were just trying to get through. If he appears, I want to see him. And so there's some heroes in the story. We call them the heroes, the first responder heroes. And they're the ones that caught a glimpse. And they're the ones that we celebrate to this day. You notice that all the other groups got forgotten about in the story? You want to know why? We don't remember those other people in the Christmas story? Because they didn't respond. Or they didn't respond well anyway. Who do we celebrate? We celebrate those who responded. Why did those who responded well respond well? Because they lived in the same time, they lived in the same conditions. But something was different in them that caused them to respond well. We've covered just a few groups that compromised the nation of God's people, but each person had a response to the Christmas scene, and each response was tempered by who they saw themselves as and what they believed in. The first responses of the nation called God's people was poor at best. And each of us in this room can relate to some of the people who were present in that day to respond to the appearing of the Messiah. Each of us in this room have the same potential to miss or dismiss the working of God right before our eyes if we're not careful. We should never lose sight of the stark reality that the people of God in that day were just as confident in their belief of how the Messiah would come as we are in our beliefs today. And their response to his appearing was dismal. When Jesus appears in our daily living, do we recognize him? And how are we responding to the things that press on us that we may not at first recognize as his handiwork? Isn't that amazing when we look at the story? You know, if you lived in their day and you didn't have the rest of the story, the very thing that sets much of the story into motion is a decree by a corrupt government. And if you didn't have the rest of the story, you could gather up in a big group and it wouldn't be a pretty conversation, because they didn't initially recognize God's hand at work in it. How many times in our day does this happen? We see something happening that we don't like and we just gather up and complain about it. That's our first response. We become grumblers. Now, there's a group of people that we're going to look at that didn't respond that way. And there's three things that they did. There's some options that we have in first responses. That's what I say. That's what I want to get to before I wander off too far into the doldrums and lose sight of those whose first responses were amazing and inspiring. It's those we celebrate and recount on a yearly basis. I mean, we have responses from Mary and Joseph. We have responses from Elizabeth and Zechariah. We have responses from Simeon and Anna. We have responses from the shepherds and the Magi. And of course, those who listened in awe and wonder at what they were being told. People responding. We celebrate the responses of those heroes. Isn't that what we're celebrating? Isn't it? When we recount the story, isn't that what we're celebrating? Is their first response? That's what I'm celebrating. Why was their response different from the vast multitude of those who called themselves God's kids? My conjecture is that they had prepared their hearts to respond to the Christ no matter how he decided to show up. There's some things that they did that not just in this moment, but before that, there were things that they did, there was ways that they lived, and that's what I want to catch, because it's not just about a story passed by, it's about the story in the making. And we can do some things that help form responses. And I pray that we catch these things, because if God tarries, and 100 years from now, somebody is recounting our responses, I pray that they're celebrated and they go, wow, look at how these people responded in this time and place to the appearing of Jesus in that day. Because he said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm giving you another one like me, the Holy Spirit, right? And he's going to walk among you and he's going to lead you. But do you recognize him? I don't believe for a minute that the responses of these people we just talked about were based on angelic appearances, singing hosts, or stars in the sky. A lot of people go, well, that's why they responded. They saw this. No. No, I don't believe it. Because Jesus came later and did more powerful miracles than these in the presence of the people, and they still dismissed him because their hearts were hard. Hard hearts don't respond to miracles. And we're told that in the story that Jesus tells about Lazarus and a rich man. And the rich man dies and says, oh, send Lazarus back to my brothers to tell them so they don't end up in this place. And Moses, or Abraham, tells the rich man, he goes, no, they got the law. He goes, if they won't believe that, they won't even change if a dead man comes back to them. So their responses weren't tailored by angels and stars. And nope, it's not why they responded the way they did. They responded because their hearts were prepared to respond. So don't wait for the angel to show up before you get it in gear, because if your heart's hard, you won't even respond to the angel. I've watched people experience bona fide miracles and days later go right back to their way of living. So don't place it on the supernatural that formed their responses, because it wasn't. It was a supernatural was a part of what happened. But it's not what formed their response. Their heart was prepared. I believe that there were areas of their lives that had been in preparation, areas of regular practice that prepared them to be the heroes we celebrate as the first responders on the Christmas scene. And I also believe that the same practices that we need to practice, if we are to recognize God's appearing in our day and in our part of the story, man, I want us to see it. Because so many people I talk to, if you talk to them and you listen for very long, you would think God's on vacation someplace. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty who walks among his people. Now, we're going to look at those practices, and I want to see them in their lives. I'm not going to start into that today. We'll start into it next week, and I'll probably have to put a couple into 1 week. But, you know, through this next week, sometime it's just enough to go, God, I want to get a hold of the fact that I'm an extension of this story. This isn't something that I learn about that's distant from me. This is something that you're teaching me because it's near to your heart, and I am still a participant, and Jesus died so I could participate in this. He died so I could, he died and was raised again so I could respond well, so that I would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Giving you a clue on what we're going to look at next week. Say, God, I want to be part of the story. But I also realize that I have lots of opportunity to respond to your working, and many times I don't recognize it as your working until later, until I look back and I go, oh, that was God. I didn't recognize it in the moment, but I did respond. How did I respond? What's forming my responses to the things that press on me in this life? Is it a response to the ever-present Christ in my day? Or is it just simply a response to a situation that frustrates me? Because I want to respond to the Messiah, God with us. He is. Right? Wasn't that the promise that he would be with us? Did he leave? No. He sent another like him to be with us forever. He is the deposit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance, and he's here today. And he wants to teach you how to respond to the Christ's appearing.
Amen. Father, we thank you. You are so faithful. God, you are at work. You are at work in our world. You are at work in our country, in our state, in our county, in our city. God, you're at work in this church building today. You're at work in our homes. Even though we don't always recognize you because we don't have the rest of the story yet, God, we just can't see how it's going to play out. We don't always recognize the things that you're doing or your handiwork in it when it happens. But we will offer a response, and it's for that, God, that we ask for your mercy and for your grace. Spirit of Christ, would you teach us to recognize the Messiah? Would you help us to prepare our hearts, God, that we would be first responders who respond well? God, we pray that your love, God, would be hot within our hearts during this season. We pray that we would abound with hope. God, that those who sit in darkness would see a great light. God, we carry on the story. And God, for those of us here who feel like maybe we've been sitting in darkness, because God, that happens sometimes when there are seasons that are just hard. But your promise was to us as well, God, that hope would arise in our hearts. And the morning star, you said, would arise in their heart. Would the sun of a righteousness arise with healing in its wings? God, over your people, would you awaken cold hearts? Would you open blind eyes? Would you unstop deaf ears? And would you give life to your people? God, that we would sing your praises and rejoice with those who recognize your appearing. We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we invite you, if you'd like prayer today, please come. Let us pray with you or join us for a snack.